You will take your Bibles and find your way to Acts chapter 8 as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Finding your place in Acts chapter 8. I can remember when I was an assistant pastor, and my pastor came to me one day. I, at the time, was teaching Bible class. I was a youth pastor. I'd become the athletic director, and I was constantly having to schedule games for different aspects of the different teams that we had. And it was just a very busy season of my life. And I was sitting there planning a youth activity, and my pastor called me over to his office, and he said, "I need you to make a hospital visit." Now, I've not made very many hospital visits up to that point in my ministry. And I had so much to do, and obviously my pastor was very busy because he did that most of the time. And so I thought to myself, okay, you know, this is what pastor wants. And so I put everything aside, and I went to the hospital, and I talked to Ralph Wilson, who's getting ready to have bypass surgery. And I had made it in there really right before they were coming to get him and take him to surgery. And I kind of had a perfunctory prayer and just talked to him. I didn't really know him. He was not a member of our church, although his wife was a faithful member. And he just did not seem all that interested in having this young snotty-nosed whippersnapper there praying with him. And he went through the surgery. He made it fine. And about a week or two later, my pastor came back to me, and I was in the middle of trying to get something else done. And he said, "I need you to go visit Ralph Wilson." And I thought to myself, it didn't go that great the first time, and I don't see how anything else is going to change. Can I do it tomorrow or the next day? And he said, "No, I want you to go and see Ralph Wilson." And so I did not go with the greatest of attitudes. I was thinking about all the different things that I was leaving undone, and I knew Wednesday was coming, Sunday was coming after that, and there's always preparation. And so I remember pulling in. Now, Ralph's wife has been praying for him for decades, and he had never responded to the gospel. And I just thought, this is just a colossal exercise in a waste of time. I did not have the right attitude when I got there. And as I was praying up to the door, I did want to be used of the Lord. I did want to see God do something. But my faith was very weak. And I thought, if the preachers that have come before me and the men of God that have come before me, then who am I? And so I knocked on the door. I remember sitting, and Ralph invited me in, which I was surprised. He wasn't in the best of shape to be standing there at the door, perhaps. And Jeannie wasn't home, and so sat down at his kitchen table, and I just remember looking at him. I wasn't ugly, but I didn't really have any great words of wisdom, and I just looked at Ralph, and I said, "Ralph, are you ready?" And he said, "Yes." And I thought, maybe he doesn't understand what I'm asking him. I said, "Ralph, do you want to be saved? Are you ready to finally put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And I knew he'd been witnessed to. I knew he understood the gospel, and he looked at me, and he said, "I'm ready." He didn't say born again, but he said, "I'm ready to trust the Lord." And I was so rebuked by the Lord that day. And I just remember thinking, anybody that would have shown up that day, that halfway knew their way through any kind of gospel presentation, Ralph was ready. And I thank and praise God that he allowed me to be there to witness that soul coming to the Lord. And that's nothing about me. That has everything to do with the Lord. But what I want to remind you this morning is that sometimes what looks like an inconvenience and a distraction is a divine appointment of the Lord. We're going to be looking at the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip this morning. In this chapter, we see Philip as the instrument of God confronting, first of all, if you remember, Simon in Samaria and demonstrating really what false faith looks like, right? Now, we're going to contrast that as we find Philip confronting the Ethiopian eunuch and showing us what genuine faith looks like. Let's look at verse 25 together. "And they, when they had testified and preached the word," "when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." And so they had testified. They were proclaiming the word of God, and people were getting saved, and there was really like a great awakening or revival. I mean, God was doing a work there. And Peter and John, if you remember, they had come back. The Holy Spirit had not yet come, and even though the people had trusted the Lord and had believed under the preaching of Philip, the Holy Spirit had not come until Peter and John arrived. And we talked a little bit about that. That's so the Jews would know that the same Holy Spirit that fell upon them in the upper room would be the same Holy Spirit that was falling upon the Gentiles. And they would be witnesses of that, and they would testify to that. And there would be unity because of that. And so there was the same phenomena of the Lord sending the Holy Spirit of God down. By the way, I just want you to understand, this is the early transition. This is an early transition of going from the law. Now we're in the church age, and so there is this transition. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. As soon as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, in that moment, in that instant, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's important to remember that. And so we don't need the authentication of some apostles, but that was in the early church, in that early transition, so that there would be unity in the church. And so what happens, John and Peter, they leave, but Philip stays, and he stays in Samaria, and he's continuing the gospel work that he began. He was preaching and teaching Jesus. People were getting saved. When you believed any time past the early part of the books of Acts, I just want to remind you that the Spirit comes at the moment you believe. And now with the Holy Spirit that was indwelling those believers, things really begin to pick up steam. And Philip is about to encounter an Ethiopian eunuch. We'll talk about him in just a little while. This is a wonderful day in the life of the church, because now we are going from Jerusalem and Samaria to what? The uttermost parts of the earth. It is spreading out, not only as Jesus had commanded, but really prophesied, is going out to the uttermost parts of the world. You know, Israel has always, as a nation, been called to propagate belief in God. They were to be evangelizing those nations around them. But really, they had isolated themselves. And because of that, I believe they had been they had picked up false idols and worship false gods, and they had been dominated by other cultures, and you understand the whole cycle and Judges, but they were not telling the world about the true and living God to the nations around them. And so by the time we get to the eunuch, we're going to see that Christianity does something that really the Jewish nation had failed to do, and that is to break the gospel out, the news about a great God and the good news that comes along with it to the uttermost parts of the world. I think this story is going to illustrate for us how that God orchestrates encounters. He uses willing servants to accomplish His will. And so when we see Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian, I think we see some themes of divine direction. We see discernment on Philip's part. Obviously, we see some dedication. The first thing I want you to see is divine obstacles. Divine obstacles. Look at verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And so the passage opens with Philip, a disciple that is actively engaged in ministry in Samaria. As I said, I mean, there was red-hot revival going on there. I don't know any preacher that would ever, in their right mind, say, listen, I'm right in the middle of revival. People are getting right with God. People are getting saved. And I want to clock out and head somewhere else. Nobody does that. It doesn't really seem logical. It didn't make sense. The gospel ministry, the ministry under Philip, was flourishing. People were believing. The Spirit was there. There was enthusiasm, excitement. People were responding to the truth. I mean, that's every preacher's dream. This one included. I want excitement here at Maranatha Baptist Church. I want enthusiasm. I want people to respond to truth. I want to see God working in our lives. And so for Philip to drop everything and head down a desert road with really, understand, no idea where he was going to go. He got one direction, go south. Really, there are two main roads that went south, and he was told to go on the one that's less traveled. He wasn't even to be on the busy road. We want people, all right? Preachers want people because then you have more opportunities to share the gospel. But here, it feels like he's being isolated. It feels like he is almost being punished for being obedient. Here he was doing a great work for the Lord. He was busy, and God interrupted that work. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Why not let Philip finish the work that he started before you move him on to the next assignment? Well, I don't know always the mind of God, but I believe in this instance is to tell us and to tell Philip his work is not dependent upon a single person. Somebody else could come in and continue the work. That's humbling, isn't it? No one at Maranatha is indispensable. God is indispensable. The Holy Spirit of God is indispensable. And if I walk out and get hit by a Mack truck, I hope that doesn't happen. I believe God would raise up another man to lead Maranatha Baptist Church for his glory. No one is indispensable. But we need to have God as the very centerpiece of our focus and of the ministry. And if he is the centerpiece, if we are Christ-centric, if he is what everything else revolves around, then no matter what happens, the work will move on. But Philip here, busy, busy, busy. God's blessing. All these things are happening. And suddenly he's told to clock out and head somewhere else. Lord, that just doesn't seem fair. You ever notice this was a huge interruption to what Philip had on his calendar for that week? He said, okay, listen, I'm going to go over to this house. I'm going to be preaching here. There's a big open-air amphitheater over here I'm going to be at. And we're going to be doing house-to-house throughout the week and inviting people out. And now, suddenly, the Holy Spirit of God, it says the angel, but you'll find out later it's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through that angel. And he says, I want you to head south with no further direction. It's a divine obstacle. It seems that way. You know, Philip might have been tempted to ask, Lord, why? Don't you see what I'm doing down here? Huh? I hope red flags and sirens went off in your mind when I said that. Because if you're doing the work, then God's probably not. Don't you see what I'm accomplishing here? There's still a lot of work left to do. Sometimes we like to help the Lord, give him directions to give back to us. Maybe you're like me, you're guilty of saying, Lord, here's my plan, and just like an engineer, I just want you to stamp it, sign it, and hand it back to me without any alterations. That's not how the Lord works. And so maybe we would be tempted, just like Philip, to ask the question, why did I get a flat tire when I'm out knocking on doors? That seems counterintuitive. But why is it that when I'm trying to get everything done on my to-do list, that somebody has come and interrupted me? Why is it when I'm at work and I'm trying to take a break and I only get 10 minutes, this person always seems to suck all the time out of my break? Why is it my neighbor always wants to come and talk when I'm trying to mow my grass? And there's all these interruptions to our plans. And God is saying, listen, I have a purpose in that interruption. We see it as an obstacle, but God says it's an opportunity. So maybe instead of divine obstacles, I should have labeled that divine opportunities. And rather than seeing everything as a distraction and everything as disturbing my plans, we ought to be saying, Lord, what do you have for me in this disruption? How is it that I can be used of you when I am not accomplishing what I thought I was going to accomplish today? God's instructions to Philip reminds us that he often calls us away from our plans or our comfort to pursue a higher purpose, his will. He has somebody or something ready for us to do. And regardless of what we were doing, this is on his agenda for us. You see, when God gives direction, it may not align with our understanding. It certainly and probably doesn't line up with our plans. You know what God calls us to do? He calls us to obey, just like Philip did. God's direction for Philip wasn't to the bustling cities of Samaria, where all the people were, where there was a great revival happening or a great awakening, but on a lone desert road where he's really going to witness to one person. Oh, what an impact he'll have on that entire continent, but he doesn't know that. You may be busy this week, but I'm going to challenge you on those, what I would call divine interruptions. Look for some way to give him glory. Allow him to work through you to do what he wants to do through you. Rather than being aggravated, rather than feeling like this is just a waste of my time, say, God, what are you doing and how can I get on board with this? When he shows you what he's doing, what is your response going to be? I'm too busy. I've got homework. I've got lesson plans. I've got work to do. I've got to get ready for tomorrow. We may see them as divine obstacles, but they are definitely divine opportunities. I love Philip's response. Just a minute, Lord. I'm really busy getting something done down here. Please, just one more day. One more hour? Lord, just give me a few more minutes to talk to a few more people. Let me just get one more thing crossed off on my to-do list before I obey. No, my friends, look at verse 27. Look at those first five words. And he arose and went. He arose and went. That's direct obedience. No arguing, no whining, nothing but direct obedience. Philip doesn't hesitate to engage the Ethiopian. He runs to him, I think demonstrating his willingness and his enthusiasm to do what God has called him to do. He's ready. You know, I think Philip really experienced three blessings from that immediate obedience. You know, we, in our house, had always said for many years, and we still do, we don't have to sing it as much anymore, obey right away, sweetly and completely. And can I tell you, as I think about that requirement for our children, that's God's requirement for us. Obey right away and do it with a sweet spirit. Three blessings that Philip receives because he obeys right away. Number one, he was united. Who was he united with? Well, when we obey right away, we unite ourselves with God's plans and purposes in our life. We experience his guidance, sometimes in unexpected ways, sometimes in meaningful ways, but we are sensing his direction as we climb on board and do what he has called us to do. That's a wonderful place to be. Someone once said this, the safest place in the world is smack dab in the middle of God's will. Because when you're in his will, you're in his hand. This is not the only time that we see Philip obeying. Jump down all the way to verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Look at verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. Immediate obedience. So he's united with God's will, but then he's utilized. Philip's prompt obedience not only put him in the middle of God's will, it put him in a place to be used of God. Philip is about to explain the scriptures to this foreign dignitary, leading to the man's understanding of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ had done for him. And he's going to get baptized. We're not going to get that far this week. I'll just tell you the end from the beginning, right? Hopefully you know the story, but he gets baptized. He gets saved, and then he follows in believers' baptism immediately. But Philip's obedience opens the doors for him to participate in God's work and witness and experience this spiritual fruit. Now, it's wonderful to be in the middle of God's will. I hope you woke up this morning and you weren't wrestling with this idea, what is God's will for my life? You came to church, so I know you were listening to the Lord. Amen? So that was God's will. Come to church and listen to the preaching of God's word and respond to the preaching of God's word. Those are we don't have to wonder, is that God's will for my life? That's what God wants. But it's a wonderful thing to say, I'm in the middle of God's will, knowing what God wants you to do. He doesn't want to keep it a secret. He wants you to do that, whatever it is in your life. But if you're out of the will of God, I don't think that we are ready to be instruments to be used to receive or to be a tool in the hand of God. I've got this huge crescent wrench, adjustable wrench. You're wondering if it's metric or not, probably. It's a little rusty, and I don't like to use it a whole lot because it's hard to get open to the right size, and you have to have a pretty big bolt for it to be effective on. And I just don't run across that very much anymore. But I got that from my grandfather. So every time I see it in my drawer, it's just a reminder of my grandfather. And I'll never get rid of that wrench. I don't care if it seizes up because it's rusted. It's something special, but it's not really much of a tool anymore. It doesn't get used. Listen, that should not be the case in any one of our lives, where we just rusted to a certain, unless it's that certain bolt, that's the only thing that God can use me for. No, we ought to be malleable, adjustable, to be able to be used however God wants us to be. And then we will be able to see the fruit, the spiritual fruit of reaching others, of seeing people discipled, of seeing people take another step spiritually because of the influence God has given to us in their lives. And so one of the blessings that Philip experienced was that being united with God in his purposes, but second, that he was utilized by God. Now listen, every Christian, that ought to be their heart's desire. I want to be used of God. Our prayer should not be, Lord, bless me. It should be, Lord, use me to be a blessing. By the way, if we have that prayer, then not only will we be united and utilized, I believe we'll be uplifted. After Philip accomplished what God had wanted him to do, he was physically uplifted from one spot and dropped down at another. But you know, not before he was able to see the eunuch rejoicing. If you've ever been at ground zero when somebody sees their need for the Lord Jesus Christ and calls upon them, you know they understand what it is to be saved, and they get saved right then. There's no experience like it. It's euphoric for a Christian to see another Christian born or another person born into the family of God. Verse 39, you can look down there. It says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now that's the eunuch, but there is great rejoicing. Philip's obedience to the Spirit, to the Spirit's prompting, shows certainly his sensitivity to God's leading and his obedience, but he received the direct blessing of being used of God and seeing the fruit of that come to come to fruition right there. You know, I think like Philip, we need to be listening to what God has for us. We need to be usable so that God can utilize us. And if we'll do those two things, I think we'll be uplifted as well. We'll be encouraged. We'll be just amazed at how God could use someone like you or even like me. There's this divine obstacles we see in verse 26. There's direct obedience. But I want to see this desert opportunity. This desert opportunity. And it kind of goes through a little bit. The next two points are very similar to the blessings, but I want to expound on them just a little bit. Look at verses 27 and 28. It says, and he arose and went, talking about Philip, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. And so Philip is in this desert, on this road, and suddenly there's this caravan that's coming through, and it's a significant person, all right? The Ethiopian eunuch. This is a man of high status. This was a man of responsibility. And what was he doing? He was seeking spiritual truth. Let me just stop there for a second. And people say, Pastor, do you believe that door knocking is the best way to see souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you've heard me say this before. I don't believe it's the best way. I don't believe. I think relationally, when you develop a relationship and you have that friendship and you're able to speak truth and share the gospel, that's the most effective way because you have that relationship already built. It's hard to build a relationship on a door stoop in 3 minutes or less. You say, well, why do we do it? Because while it's not the most effective way, it is still an effective way. All right? And so there are people that are searching for truth. Now, they may not be on the other side of the Bible, or excuse me, other side of the door reading their Bible, wondering what this passage means, but there are some that are thinking about, what does this life have to offer me? And there are some that are wondering, is there even a God? And we've had some that come to church simply because someone showed up their door and invited them, and they were saying, listen, I was thinking about God, and I asked him for a sign. We had somebody that showed up to church, and somebody knocked on my door and left me this. And so now we had the opportunity to share the gospel with that person. Now, I don't think it's the most effective way, but by God's grace, we're not dispensing with it because there are people that are searching for truth. So the text tells us that he was from Ethiopia and specifically from the court of Queen Candace. Now, during this period of history, Ethiopia occupied the northeastern African coast of the Upper Nile River. And the kings of Ethiopia were believed from there in Ethiopia to be the incarnation of the sun god, and that all the affairs of ruling a kingdom were considered beneath their divine status. And so here we have an Ethiopian who is a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. So, by the way, Candace is not the name of a person. It's a title. It's the name of a position of the queen mother. And she ruled in the place of her son. And so Candace would be the same as saying Pharaoh, okay? It's not a name, it's a title. But this verse informs us that this Ethiopian statesman was maybe what we would call the chief operating officer of the entire kingdom. He would have been the secretary of treasury. Do we know who our Secretary of Treasury is today? Do we know who it's going to be next year? I don't know. But it's an important position. Not only was he given great responsibility, he was, the Bible says, a eunuch. That means that he would have been an emasculated man, but he would more than likely have been at least started to be in charge of the king's harem. But oftentimes, these men would rise to great positions of power. They would gain trust of the ruling sovereign. There were some that commentators that I read that believed that Daniel would have fallen into this same category, and he had great authority because he was trusted of the king. But because he was a eunuch, according to the laws of the temple, he would have been denied access to the temple. Even though verse 27 tells us that his motive for coming to Jerusalem was for to worship, he would have been unable to participate in temple worship because of that. And so here we have an Ethiopian that had traveled far to get to Jerusalem to worship. It shows that there was some dedication in his searching. There was a hunger for truth. And despite his wealth, despite his power, despite his position, he still had a void that only God could fill. I think less so now in my own life, but certainly when I was younger, I was really intimidated by people that were successful. My definition of success has greatly transformed as I've gotten older. I think I have it straightened out, It's not somebody that has a nice car or a nice house. I heard somebody recently say the greatest failure in the world is to succeed at something that doesn't matter. And so the world may say they're successful. This person, by all accounts, would have looked and said, this person is the model of success. He has power and prestige. He has position. But he knew he was empty inside. My friends, it doesn't matter what car or house or position or authority they may have. There's one thing that every person needs in this life, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the message that you've been entrusted to deliver to others. He was searching. He had his Bible out. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah during this journey. I think it's interesting. Jeremiah 29:13 reminds us that ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I believe the Bible teaches this, that those that are searching for God, searching for light, if we put it that way, are going to be given more light. And those that reject the light that they have been given, they will not get more light. And so you say, what about people in these places that Jed are going that maybe has never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they still responsible? Are they still going to go to a Christless eternity in a terrible place called hell? And the Bible is clear that everyone who does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ will spend a Christless eternity separated from God in a horrible, horrible place called hell. That's not God's desire. God's desire is that everyone should call upon the name of the Lord. That's His will. That's His desire. But He's left that to mankind to get it out. But those people that are pursuing light, I believe He sends more light. And here is a lost man that is searching. He wants to know. He's reading the Old Testament. He's asking, if there's a God, show yourself to me in that sense. And what does God do? He's about to give him more light. That's the God that we serve. And here it is, this desert opportunity in an unlikely place for a person that is seeking truth. Who is it around you that is seeking truth? You say, I don't know. Philip didn't know this guy. He just knew to head south on this road and wait for further instruction. Have you ever sensed the Lord prodding you to go talk to someone? Maybe it's at a grocery store. Maybe it's in a parking lot. Maybe it's just at some random place and you think, I don't know that person from, and they wouldn't know me. I think that's that desert opportunity. God knows right where you're at, but He knows more about where they're at than you do. They may just be waiting for a witness, for a word about Christ, about eternity. I'm not promising that every time you go up to somebody that they're going to get saved. But God is looking for faithful men and women who will be obedient, and given that opportunity, those desert opportunities, will be faithful and share the gospel. Let me give you one last thought before we close. What happens? Philip has the opportunity to give this Ethiopian Philip, or this Ethiopian eunuch, direction and orientation. We see the divine obstacles, the direct obedience, the desert opportunity, but also this direction and orientation. He helps him get going in the right direction. He helps him know what truth is, what the right side of life is. Look at verse 31. It says, and he said, the Ethiopian eunuch, remember, was reading the text, and Philip says, do you know what this is talking about? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, listen, Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Philip didn't say, here's what I think about life. And if you really want to make something out of yourself, let me give you four spiritual laws. No, what he did was he preached Jesus. And by the way, I'm not against different plans and condensing it and codifying it in a way that we can explain it well. That's not my intent. But what I am saying is we can start talking about philosophy. We can start talking about our thoughts and our belief about what's going to make life worthwhile. But what we need to do is to preach Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's our responsibility. And so Philip begins preaching Jesus. He helps him to understand what the prophet is talking about. There's so much about God's divine providence in here, understanding that this man is reading out of a passage that so clearly defines the coming Messiah, and it is clear that it is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I just saw a video this week of a born-again Jew, and he was in Jerusalem, and he is reading these different passages out of Isaiah, and he's asking, some of them are Orthodox Jews, some of them are more, when I say liberal, they're still Jews, they're nationally Jews, but he'll read a passage of Isaiah 53, and he'll ask him, is this out of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, or basically the New Testament? And they're like, oh, that's talking about Jesus in the New Testament. And they're always surprised to find out that it's talking about, the prophet Isaiah is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in their Bible, if I could put it that way. And it was just interesting to see all these different responses. They're not exposed oftentimes to Isaiah 53. They're told in their daily reading to skip right over that. But Philip's answer was a Christ-centered answer. He begins with the scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so he's orienting him to have the right view of who Jesus is. I want to remind you, there are a lot of Jesuses out there today. There's the health and wealth, prosperity. You just get Jesus and you're going to have better health. And there is the misconception of Jesus being a God and not the God. And there's a Jesus out there that is the brother of Lucifer, according to some. That's blasphemy, by the way. And so there are a lot of Jesuses out there. But there is only one Son of God that is the Savior of the world. And we need to reorient people's understanding of who that Jesus is and their need for Him in their life. Now, the Ethiopian was searching for truth. God provided Philip as that guide. How can I know except some man guide me? Would you like to be used as a guide for somebody? I do. But I can guarantee one way, one definite way that you will never be used as a guide. You don't share Christ with anyone. You'll never be used of the Lord if you're not willing to take that step of obedience, to answer that prompting. Peter put it this way, be ready always to give an answer to every man that seeketh or asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. We have to be ready to give an answer. You may not know every answer that someone may ask you about the Bible. But if you have a testimony of being saved, of being born again, that is a wonderful place to start. And it's okay to be honest. I don't know the answer to that. We can look for that, but can I tell you what Jesus did in my life? And I recommend that you work on your personal testimony. Get it down to 2, maybe 3 minutes at the most. Incorporate some verses so that as you're sharing your testimony, you're helping them to see their need. Listen, I remember there was a time where I realized that I was a sinner. I read in the Bible that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in a way, whether it's Romans Road or just using some other verses of the New Testament to help people to understand their need, you are sharing a personal experience, but you are utilizing God's Word. Well, Philip, he had the joy of being right in the middle of God's will, being utilized by God, and seeing the spiritual fruit that comes from that, the blessing of being used by God. The first question I have for you today is, do you want that for your life? Because I fear there are some that may say, no, I don't want that in my life. And that's a problem. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, if I don't want to be used of you, why is that? Because every Christian should have a great desire to be used of the Lord. We're saved for a purpose, His purpose, not ours. I want to ask you this morning, do you get aggravated at interruptions to your day? Do you look at disruptions as interruptions instead of opportunities? Maybe you need to start asking God for some divine interruptions. Now, I'm not asking for a flat tire on my way to the grocery store, but if that's what it takes for me to be able to reach someone with the gospel, we ought to be willing. Are you obedient when God does direct you? You say, Lord, I want to be used, but not to talk to that person. Listen, we've been there. I've been there. We ought to have that desire. And then we need to be obedient. Look for those desert opportunities. And then use your knowledge of the Bible, what you do know of God's word, and your testimony to direct people and orient them towards the Lord. When you do that, you will have joy unspeakable. Let's pray together.